Ed might be familiar with this particular company. I'm not. But it's considered one of the most valuable tech startup companies. Yeah. All right. Don't ask me what they do. But if you wanted to buy that company out just for its current value, it's estimated to be somewhere around $810 million. Pretty good. This group, the Gilt Group, same thing, about $750 million. Fresh Direct, now some of you might be familiar with that. I believe that's like a grocery type service. But if you wanted to buy that out, it's worth around $300 million. And then there's just a whole list. I've got a whole list here that I didn't put up here on our slides this morning. We dropped down here to one that I know that like my daughter-in-laws are familiar with, but Cafe Mom. And that's worth about $150 million. Pretty decent, isn't it? Now, if you wanted to buy this company, Cigna, you better get ready to cough up a little bit more money, because it's estimated to be worth about $5 billion. And that just almost, you know, gets beyond comprehension. But that's not even close to what we will discover to be some of the most valuable companies. But nonetheless, $5 billion. One time I knew, I could tell you, if you spent a dollar per second, how long that it would take you to spend $1 billion. And we're talking about years and years and years. At $1 per second, you know. Bump that up to $10 per second, you know, and it'd just be several years. All right, so that's a lot of money, isn't it? Wikimedia, all the wiki things, you know, whether it's Wiki Encyclopedia or Wiki Dictionary or whatever that you want to look at, it as its company is worth also about $5 billion. And then, of course, this one I'm confident that everyone is familiar with. And if you wanted to know what it would take as a minimal to buy Facebook out, you better get ready to cough up about $25 billion. $25 billion. It's interesting. I just read yesterday or day before, I can't recall now, an article about millennials and who millennials looked up to the most. Who their, you know, person that they most admire and, you know, they think that they can learn the most from, and that they would be able to, you know, think that this person would be, you know, a good example for their life. And 40% of them, which was the largest margin of millennials, as far as the majority of them, believe that Mark Zuckerberg, who came up with and figured out, you know, Facebook and to do it, that he is their example. About 30% thought their parents, you know. So, just a little insight there onto the millennials. But anyway, but none of those even begin to compare to Microsoft. About $268 billion. Wow. Does that even sound right? It's just hard to imagine, isn't it? But even that is just barely a little over half of General Electric. And they can't even quite figure out how much General Electric is worth. But when you toss it all in, they say it's easily worth $500 billion. $500 billion. So, you know, interesting. I just thought that you might like to know, you know, the value of certain things this morning. In case you were wanting to invest some money and wanting to buy you a quick startup company or something like that, those are some that you might check into. But this morning we're going to talk about some things that I know that this audience is quite familiar with, and we're not going to introduce any new ideas. Of course, got to be careful in introducing new ideas. Wouldn't want really to introduce something that would just be totally new, that is foreign to Scriptures. Sometimes there might be some things you might not be quite as familiar with versus other things regarding what you can find in the Scriptures. But this is one of those things that those who have been Christians for any length of time will be familiar with all of these passages and the ideas behind these passages as far as what they are teaching. But maybe just a little bit different perspective on those ideas. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're familiar with when the Apostle Paul there was having his last words of admonition for the elders from Ephesus, when he said unto them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." He said, "To feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." We find our scripture reading this morning, Jesus was promising to build his church, to build this, you know, if we want to think of it like these others, to build this company, you know, of the church. And what was it that Jesus was willing to put out? What kind of capital did he have in order to put together, you know, this organization, to put together this business? The church. Well, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, that is, Jesus telling the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit this message, this information, this knowledge, this insight, then to Paul, Paul says that the Lord considered that what it cost him to build the church that he promised to build, that it cost him his life. Peter talks about how that is not things that are measured by silver and gold. You know, how do you measure the life of someone in order to buy and to purchase such as the church? He says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." So, when we stop and think about it in these terms, here's what I want you to do, and here's why that I brought up how much these various companies were worth. And that is that we've seen that there are companies, there are businesses, there are means by which that people are able to produce large amounts of income. So much so that even for themselves that they can become, you know, as we would sometimes term it, filthy rich, which I don't necessarily mean that their money is bad or dirty, but by which that they also give other people an opportunity to make a living, to be able to support themselves and, you know, to have a job, have a paycheck, and, you know, do what they need to do with the money that they earn. And so, you know, there's a lot of money that's being made out there. And these companies, they make a lot of money for those who, you know, put the company together, had the idea for the company, or who started the company, as they then put together something that they need other people to help them to get that product or that service out there to the people, that they pay them to do it, and yet still would have the kind of value that we're talking about or that we saw there, anywhere from, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars all the way up into hundreds of billions of dollars that they would be worth. But if you think about what it is that Jesus Christ bought with his own life, it wasn't GE, it wasn't Microsoft, it wasn't Facebook. It wasn't Cafe Mom or Wikimedia or any of those, was it? But Jesus, when he bought this business, and we're only terming it at that so that we can make this comparison, when he bought what he bought, when he paid for the materials that he would use to build his church, he paid for them with his own life. And he didn't buy GE, and he didn't buy Facebook, and he didn't buy these other companies when he did that. What was it that he bought? Well, he bought the church, isn't it? We find that things that these businesses consist of, some of them are services that, you know, some people aren't even going to care to partake in. There's some people, you know, that go, I just don't do Facebook. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, I would say that there would be some that would not raise their hand this morning when I would say, how many of you are on Facebook? I just imagine there's possibly, maybe not. But there's possibly someone in the audience that doesn't have a Facebook account, you know, that isn't on Facebook. I knew it. So, really? You're not that old. That's a okay. Anyway, don't get me distracted here, Dorothy. We'll have a talk afterward, though. We need to get you on Facebook. All right. But, you know, some of it are services that some people don't even partake in. And yet, you know, they are worth all of this money. And yet, when we look at, you know, what it took to buy them, none of those owners gave their life for it. And, you know, really wouldn't have been possible even, would it? I mean, that wouldn't have paid their debt. No one would say, well, I tell you what, if we could take your life, we'll pay for that. You know, we'll get you started. We'll pay the millions of dollars, you know, to go along with this. But that's because of, you know, their value is based upon what? It's based upon the service and the products that they can provide, right? And so the greater the service or the bigger the product or the more valuable the product or the greater numbers of product, like Walmart, what they do isn't that they sell, you know, highly expensive things, but they just sell, you know, large quantities of inexpensive things so that, you know, it adds up to being a whole lot of money. And that's what makes them valuable. But Jesus bought with his own blood what? Well, we notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, know you not that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, him God shall destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. And then in the 6th chapter, he says, beginning at verse 19, he says, or know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So when Jesus Christ bought the church, what is it that he bought? Well, he bought the souls of men, didn't he? He bought mankind. And what is it that he's buying in there? What is the value of a soul? What is your value, do you suppose? I know that, you know, what back years ago, back, you know, in the Stone Ages, when some of us were in school, we heard, you know, our bodies were worth, what, about 98 cents. Well, they found out now that it's actually worth a whole lot more than that, but it's still, you know, only in the hundreds of dollars if you were to be able to process and sell, you know, everything that's in your body. But, you know, if you could sell your kidneys and your liver and things like that, they'd get pretty valuable. So it's worth more than maybe what you thought. But what would you give in exchange, as Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, for your soul? And there he isn't just talking about your eternal soul. He's talking about the surrendering of your life. And so if someone says, I tell you what, I'll give you $1 million if I can kill you. You'd go, well, okay. You know, what am I get out of this? You're not getting $1 million, are you? Maybe somebody that you love or care for or something like that, they might be getting, but you're not getting it, right? Because you're dying. You're dead. And so we would probably all pretty much go, no, you know what? I think I'll just choose to live. Because for the one who's given their life, there's no exchange of value there, is there? But you see, Jesus bought the church because he saw an exchange of value in that he wasn't buying, you know, social media. He wasn't buying software. He wasn't buying media companies. He wasn't buying stoves and refrigerators. He wasn't buying him. He was buying mankind, wasn't he? He was paying a purchase price for the souls of men. And when you think about each individual, what it is that we think that we are worth, and that is that we wouldn't sell our life for anything because there's nothing worth our life, then that's what Jesus is buying. He's buying the most valuable of things. We notice there that when Jesus then bought the church, instead of buying refrigerators and stoves and social media and such as that, he was buying the souls of men. That in the passages that we read where it talked about what Christ bought when he bought us, it's that he bought for himself a house. He bought for himself a place for him to reside, for him to live on earth. And so there he talked about that you are a temple of God. Now the point is that when we look at all these other companies, as valuable as they are, God didn't buy Microsoft and he didn't buy GE even for his house, did he? He bought the church for his house. He bought the lives of mankind to be his temple. We find that he didn't hire, you know, Donald Trump, or he didn't hire, you know, an ex-president, or he didn't even hire a king on this earth to take care of his business, to run his business, you know, to turn it over to them as CEO. He himself is the head of his church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tell us. So he takes personal responsibility for it. So I ask you, which company did God choose for his son, who is the creator of heaven and earth, creator of all things? Which company did God buy his son to be the head over? Well, it wasn't these billion-dollar companies, was it? It wasn't these multi-million-dollar companies. It wasn't, you know, these companies that we admire, the founder thereof, that 40% would say, you know, well, that's the person that I look up to the most. He bought the church. Are you starting to get the image here? Are you, you know, really getting the picture that we are trying to portray, that the Scriptures are trying to reveal to us as well? You know, Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, he wasn't the first to come up with social media. He didn't even invent social media. It was already in existence. He was just smart enough to try to take the best from all of those that he saw and the things that were bad about the other things and try to put all the good, as he saw it, into his company. And therefore, you know, he bought out, or, you know, he beat out, like MySpace. But we find that those plans go back, what, let's see, social media, internet came in to apply as far as it being, you know, as far as the public, what, mid-1990s, early 1990s, something like that. Yeah, we'd have to ask him. Al could tell us the exact date. But that's all the further it goes back for just that. And then social media doesn't even go back to that. And so it's not that old, is it? And yet when you consider that the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul that he's revealing to the church, which Jesus Christ built, which he purchased with his own blood, with his own life, he says, this is what God had intended back before man was even created. He said, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see, this is something that God has been looking forward to even back into eternity. And then we find that he has this message that's been going out now for 2,000 years, and it's a message by which man can live eternally. And without this message, without this understanding, without knowing this, and the revealing that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, men will not live eternally. So who are you going to entrust that message to? Well, I tell you, Facebook, one of the reasons that they are so valuable is because they get the message out. Because so many people are on there looking at their social media account, that there are these ads out here and there are these ads that pop up that people go, you know, if I want to get the word out there about who I am and what I'm about and the service that I provide, I'm going to pay for them to advertise it. So, we find that God could have chosen any one of these corporations, any of these companies, if He had so chosen, to get the word out there, to get the gospel out there, to get the good news out there. But that's not who He chose, is it? He chose the church, which His Son built, to get the most important message ever out into the world. And He entrusted the gospel to it. He says over to Paul says to Timothy over in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter in the 15th verse, that the church even is the pillar and the foundation of truth. That it is whom God entrusted the truth to. This Bible that we have that's been coming through the ages, He didn't give that to GE to make sure that all the world knew about it. They weren't even in existence, were they? He didn't give it, you know, to any one of these companies that we looked at their, you know, great material value, monetary value, to entrust this message to see that they kept it sure and safe. I mean, their message changes all the time, doesn't it? You know, what they sell changes. The way that they sell it changes. And we find that God gave a message that is unchanging. And so who did He trust with that? Well, He trusted the only company, the only business that He Himself built, that He paid for the building of that with His own life, with His own blood, the church. And so hopefully we find that this helps us to understand the value of the church. A lot of people respect GE, respect Microsoft, look up to them, you know, and the work that they accomplish and the money that they make and such as that. Not everyone would understand what it is that we are presenting this morning. And it's even difficult sometimes for us as Christians to grasp and to comprehend. And so that's why we've taken it this direction to illustrate. What is the value of the church? I realize that the world often devalues it, and more Christians devalue the church as well. But don't you see to God our value, the church's value to Him? It's more valuable than any of those other companies. So how might we assign value to the church? Well, we notice, such as over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul talked about how that, you know, he had espoused them to Jesus Christ. And he used there an illustration of a wife to a husband. Looks good on my screen, just doesn't look so good on that one, does it? I see you trying to read it, straining to read it. All right, but anyway, that's 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3, and Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And so he compares in both of those passages the church as a bride, as a wife to Christ. And we find that if we understand the value that Christ assigns to the church, the value that we are to Him, then we should understand the value that He is to us. That our value as being a church, as being a collective of saved, a collectivity of saved, the people, you know, that have answered the gospel call. And so we need to make sure that we keep the church just as God intended it. over in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I teach the same thing in every church. What he taught at Corinth, he taught at Ephesus, he taught at Philippi, he taught no matter where they went. What was taught at Jerusalem was taught even when they went into another country. So we find that the church, we, Christ's church, we need to value who we are. We need to value God's relationship to us and how He values His relationship with us. And we need to value not just our personal relationship as a Christian to God in this matter, but what each of us collectively bring together as His church, as His called out. And then be just what He called us to be. You see, as He established the church, and you look at it as through the ages and universally, the church will always exist. God has always promised that. But one thing He hasn't promised in respect to the church is that the local church will always exist. And so there are places that we read about in the New Testament where there was a New Testament church, like at Ephesus. Today, I don't know if you'll find a faithful church of the Lord's in Ephesus. You see, that's not a guarantee for the local church. In fact, Jesus Christ talked about, you know, that He would remove the candlestick of the church at Ephesus if they were not faithful, didn't He? He'd remove their standing. So it's up to us. See, the church will always be. It'll always exist. But if we are always going to exist, if we are going to be the Church of Christ here in Huntington Beach, then we're going to have to be Christ's church here in Huntington Beach. And so we have to just be what He intended for us to be. Everything that... And if when we do that, we recognize the value of the church to Jesus Christ, that it holds a lot of value to Him. And so we don't add anything to God's plan. We don't take anything away from it. We do only the work that God assigned the church. We worship only in the way that God calls upon us to worship. That's why we still do things the way that they did things 2,000 years ago. Even though we get to enjoy benefits that they did not, like air-conditioned buildings and padded pews and such as that, we still maintain the work and the worship of the church just as it was 2,000 years ago. I know things can be different. I know things we can do things a lot differently. I know we have access to do things in a way that they didn't have to do, but yet they also had access to do things in a way that God hadn't prescribed back then, but they chose to do it the way God has established it. And if we want to show our value to Christ's church, we'll continue doing just that, keeping the church just as God intended it to be. We find that in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23, that when they went through establishing churches, Luke records there that they went back through these regions, these cities, and they appointed elders in every church. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, you know, I left you at Crete so that you could appoint elders there. Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, if any man desires the office of an elder, the work of a bishop, then he says, you know, here's what he needs to be. And he talked about appointing men to do that. You see, that was an important aspect of the organization that God built when He built the church. And we've talked about this before, yet so many congregations of God's people are without elders. And so we must be about filling in those missing elements. We've talked about before that we don't know when that's going to be, but we can't just toss our hands up and say, you know what, we don't have men that are qualified. Why not? Why aren't we developing them? Why aren't we allowing ourselves to be developed, to be elders? Why aren't wives, you know, seeking to be wives, encourage their husbands, you know, to be chosen to be bishops in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why aren't children supporting fathers and mothers to you know, become elders, to become, you know, pastors in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that lacking in so many congregations? I don't know. There's got to be some kind of psyche to it, I would guess, but But we need to discover. We need to find out. We need to know what it could be, you know, how we could accomplish this. And hopefully even in our lifetime. And not just pass it on and leave it for the next generation. Because you see, the first century church saw that as value. Because that's what Jesus Christ built. That's how He established His church. We see over in Titus chapter 1 and in verses 10 and 11 this general admonition through this evangelist. He says, beginning here, he says, "For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." And so we find that we must be about as preachers and teachers of God's Word. Those we do have, don't we? That we must be about teaching just the Word. That which Jesus Christ has inspired. That which Jesus Christ has given. And so we must be seen accountable to that as preachers and teachers. Paul told Timothy, you know, that famous passage there over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine." Well, we have to guard against that. We have to make sure that the time will not come among us. And so we have to have preachers that will be that, do that. We have to have teachers that are loyal to the Word of God. And if we are, then we are showing the Lord. We properly value the church. Now we notice in such passages like in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, when he says, when God had given these gifts to the church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ." Here is the completing, the maturing, the growing of the members within a congregation. Here is accomplishing the work of servitude, the work of service that God has given to a congregation. Here is the edification, the development, the growth, the maturity of the body, so it reaches a point such as that we have men to be qualified to be elders even. That we reach that point to the building up of the body till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full grown man, and to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. You see, that's what we are trying to accomplish. That's how we show the value of the Lord's church to ourselves. That's how we assign value, that we are seeking to accomplish the Lord's will. We want to grow to the fullness of Jesus Christ. We want to be everything that He has, you know, taught and He has revealed for us to be, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. And so all these passages that we have there, they give us, you know, that same theme. And that is that each member is doing what God has called upon us to do. We're each giving our part to the building up of the body here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 talks about living lives that are right and holy. Living lives that, you know, are just as the Scriptures propose for us to live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Gives us this insight, beginning at verse 12, when he says, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. Be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto any one evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to youward. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So you see, all the things that the Scriptures would guide us and direct us and give us insight into being and developing to be and to accomplish in our own life and our relationship with one another, our relationship as building stones that come together and compose this temple for God to be worshipped in, this house for God to reside in, not, of course, talking about these four walls and the ceiling and such, but talking about us, talking about you, talking about me as the people of God. And when we accomplish that, when we seek that in our own life, when each of us are seeking that in our own lives, and we put that together, we multiply that one with another, then we are recognizing that what we have here, what has been built here, what has been put together here, what we are, is the most valuable business in the terms of comparing it to the others that could ever be in existence, that you could ever be a part of, that you could ever be called as being that, the Church of Christ, Christ's Church. We see its value to Christ. Now it's up to us to understand that value that is to Him and then to make it that value for us. This morning, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Yes, you get to receive the forgiveness of sins. You get to receive being in fellowship with God, a relationship with God. You get to be called a child of God, a son or daughter of God. All those things are accomplished in our obedience to the gospel and accepting the invitation of Jesus Christ. But it also gives you the opportunity to be added by the Lord to the most valuable body of people that have ever existed upon the face of the earth. That the Lord would add you to His collective number of saved, or to that which He said is my called out, or that we refer to in our language as the church. That He would place you among that. That He would see you of that kind of value to Himself, that He would purchase and buy you and make you His own, so that you could be not just a child of God. That's great, fantastic, in and of itself. But to be a member of the family of children of God. If you're subject to that invitation of Jesus Christ anyway this morning, we encourage you, won't you take advantage of that invitation? Come as we stand and as we sing. Zion calls.